Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day to you fathers in the crowd. Happy Men's Day to if you're a man. You know, when we think about a dad and think about often what they represent and how we've interacted with them, dads sometimes get the rap, and some often earned, but being known for the tough love side of the equation in parenting. They're often known for the ones who are setting the standards for their children and then making sure the children live up to those standards in their day-to-day type of things. You know, maybe you've heard that phrase, somehow get your head in the game. That sounds like a dad thing that we do. You know, you come on, get in line. Do what your mother says, because otherwise she'll yell at me. So come on. And oftentimes dads struggle to show love in an emotional sense. And oftentimes it's because maybe they weren't shown that by their dads, and the line goes back and back a little bit. In the book of Malachi that we want to take a look at today, there was a question that the Israelites asked. And it begins with God saying, I have loved you. But then the Israelites would ask, well, how have you loved us? And God's, if we could sum up his response, it's in just three words, it's this: I chose you. I chose you. Now, God was often disciplining them, because he had set standards. He wanted them to live up to so that they could be a light to the world. It goes on in verse 6 of chapter 1. It says, a son honors his father. And if I am a father, where is the honor due me? Says the Lord Almighty. He says, it is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? So that's this first part of the message I want us to look at and answer this question. How did the Israelites show their contempt for God? Then I want us to consider a little bit later, how do we show our contempt for God? How do we oftentimes ignore him? And then how can we bring our A game? How can we get our head in the game so that we are living as a light for Jesus? So let's just do a little summary, a little summation here of some of the things, a survey, so to speak, in Malachi. When we begin in verses 1 and 6, pick up at verse 7, it says, you know, the priests are asking, well, how do we do this? He said, by offering defiled food on my altar. And they ask, well, how? How have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord God Almighty. So one of the ways they showed contempt for God was by bringing blemished sacrifices. Now, what's the big deal about that? Well, the Israelites were supposed to learn that you brought your very best as a sacrifice to God, to show that you trusted him, that you honored him. But often what they were doing is they're like looking around at their animals. Well, what should we sacrifice? Well, I'm not going to be able to sell this one over here. Nobody's going to want to buy this one, or I won't be able to grow this one for food. It's blind. There's a disease, something wrong with it. Eh, let's sacrifice it. And in doing so, they were giving something else to God and showing contempt. We go into chapter 2. It says, you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. Now, who is Levi? Levi is the very first priest from the sons of Joseph. Or not, sons of Jacob. He is that one. That was his task. The Levites were going to be the priests before God. And what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to teach people. They were supposed to help people understand God's word and to live it out. But instead, he's saying they have resulted in false teaching. They're not teaching what is right and what is true. And so they're showing contempt for God in this way. If we go on down in chapter 2, he says, has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. What is this other way? They were unfaithful in their marriage, in their marriages. They weren't honoring their vows. They were tossing their wives aside. Go on down a little bit more. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. And he is pleased with him. Where is the God of justice? And in Malachi 3:5, we see, so I will put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. So another way that they showed contempt for the Lord was an ongoing practice of injustice. And then we go into verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. God says, will you, a mere mortal, rob God? Yet you rob me. Well, they ask, well, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings? You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. They weren't bringing in their tithes and their offerings as the covenant required of them. And then we have this. Since you have spoken arrogantly against me, yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper even when they put God to the test. They get away with it. So they're saying, they're looking around saying, what's the big deal here, God? You're letting people get away with whatever they want to get away with. They were mocking God. They were saying, God, you're insignificant. You have no weight to you. You have no gravitas to you. When God doesn't speak or respond in the way that we want him to, we can choose to be disappointed. Or we can choose to continue to trust in him, believing that his ways are different than ours, that he doesn't have to meet our expectations, that he has a grander plan that we can often understand. Let's take a few moments and let's sing a song that calls us to a trust-filled faith. Some of the lyrics say this: when you don't move the mountains that I'm needing you to move, when you don't part the waters I wish I could walk through, when you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Let's stand and let's sing. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So as we review what we saw there with the Israelites in Malachi's time, we begin to see that they had some very specific things where they had fallen short. And we need to be careful about always kind of making a one-to-one comparison about our covenant versus their covenant and what was expected of them and in that place and time. But what we can get is a sense of what God's heart is and what he's thinking about these things and then how they apply to us. So the question then becomes for us, how do we fall short? And I want us to think particularly as a church, as people who've said, you know what, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that there is a God, someone who has created all of us. I believe that. I put my trust in him, my hope in him. But is it now following up with trustful action, a trustful way of life? And so we might ask ourselves, how have we fallen short on a daily basis? How does each one of us fall short? Here are a few thoughts here, kind of borrowing from these themes that we saw earlier. One, it's so easy for us to give our leftovers. To just give the leftovers. Our leftover time, our leftover treasure, our leftover talents. You know, we tend to commit to what we want. We say, I really want this, so I want to do this. I want to own that. And so we commit to that. Here's an experience I want to have. So we commit to that, and then we bring everything to bear on that. And then we look around and say, well, what have I got left that I can give to God? We don't start out with the question of what does God ask of me? What have I got to give him? We start with what have I got left for him? Now, I love some good leftovers. I do. You know, there are some things that just get better. Chili, some leftover chili, it just gets better with age, doesn't it? Pizza, leftover pizza, it just... Now, it can go too long, but there are a lot of things that are good. You know, if it starts to get a little fuzzy, time to move on. But when it comes to the things of God, we don't want to give him our leftovers. We want to bring him our best, the first fruits of our life, the best stuff. Here's another way we often fall short. We minimize our marriage vows. Now, let me give you a little caveat as we talk about marriage here for just a moment. According to Paul, marriage is not the highest form of Christian service. Now, oftentimes we think, if I'm really going to live the Christian life, I need to find a spouse. And Paul says, well, I want you to rethink that a little bit. Because meeting the needs of a spouse, and you are called to meet those needs, will divide our attention. Something we'll need to move here. So single people need to know that it's okay to pursue chaste singlehood. If you don't feel God is calling you to marriage, if you think God is calling me to remain single, or if you just think I like being single, that's okay. We shouldn't enter into marriage just because we think it's expected of us. But if you do choose to marry, remember that marriage serves as a sacred symbol of Christ and his church. And Christ's sacrificial love for the church serves as a template for how we should treat our spouses. But so often we fall short in upholding the commitments that we make. And that can take several forms. It can include adultery and or divorce, but it can also include how we treat our spouses on a daily basis. It is so easy for us to ignore or to devalue, to lie, to demand, to take for granted, and some even verbally and or physically abuse their spouses. We need to ask ourselves, am I minimizing the marriage vows that I made? So often we also fall short by overlooking those with needs. I spoke last week about injustice, and I encourage you, if you missed that message, to go look at it for a more in-depth thought on what this looks like. But justice requires looking out for those who cannot look out for themselves. And then another way we fall short is that we either ignore or we twist God's words to fit what we want. We want things a certain way. We have a certain sense of what's fair and what's right. And so we come up against something that God's word says, and we think, oh, that can't be. So let me twist it. Let me just outright ignore it. We really need to think about how are we coming to God's word. And we're going to look at that a little bit more here in just a few moments. Let me suggest that perhaps the reason that we don't bring our A game is because we underestimate who God is. We devalue him. We want to sing a song here in just a moment that says, your love, O Lord, it reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice flows like the ocean's tides. That's scripture. It reminds us about how mighty God is. And we don't dare underestimate him. Let's stand and let's sing about that. So how do we bring our A game today? What do we need to do? What do we need to do to get our head in the game, to make sure that we're bringing our very best to our Heavenly Father? It begins with this, a decision to put God first. It can begin with a decision we make right here this morning, that we say, I'm going to put God first. But guess what? When you walk out of here, you're going to get hit with some different temptations and some different ideas that may say, well, that would work out if God wasn't first. So you know what? I need to make this on a daily basis. I need to make this decision on an hourly basis that I'm going to put God first. I have to keep coming back to that. Some ways, though, that I can kind of build this into my life is, you know, when I'm building a calendar, I have to ask myself, am I starting or ending with the things of God? As I begin thinking about my week, as I begin thinking about my month, as I think about my year, am I asking myself, what is on here that is putting God first versus putting me first? When I consider my gifts and abilities and how to put them to use, do we think of how we can use them for God first or for ourselves first? And when I talk about putting them to use for God, oftentimes what that means is putting them to use for other people, serving other people. When you build your budget, do you start with what God is asking for? Or do you see what you have left? Whenever I build my budget, when I think through, okay, here's my income, I gotta work through my expenses, top line is my giving. And then we get down through here. What about yours? Now, some of you may say, you know, I have made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and I'm beyond my income. My expenses exceed my income. How am I gonna give anything to God? Or my margin, what I have is very less. Start with where you're at and work your way in bit by bit as you pay off things. Don't say, ooh, what new thing can I now go buy? But how can I commit this to God? How can I serve other people with this? So put God first. And that leads to these other things. Another thing is honor marriage. Oftentimes we've interpreted or limited honoring marriage to simply not divorcing. Instead, we need to see it is about treating your spouse with love and respect. It's about listening and valuing and working together, about listening for their needs and asking, how can I meet them? Dads, your kids need to see you love their mom with a sacrificial love. Moms, your kids need to see you love their dad with love and respect. It's there. Scripture calls us to that. And ask yourself, is that what they are seeing? What do they hear when I talk to my spouse? What tone do they pick up on? Are they hearing constant complaint? Or do they ever hear expressions of gratitude, of compliment, of encouragement? We need to make sure that as we honor marriage as an institution, we also honor marriage as a day-to-day walk. And then we need to learn to put God's word into practice. We need to learn it and we need to practice it. You know, the Old Testament has 929 chapters. It has 23,214 verses, which comprise roughly 622,770 words. The New Testament consists of 260 chapters divided into 7,959 verses, or roughly 184,600 words. That's a lot of words. And those words tell us history, they tell us stories, they tell us poems, prophecy, even commands. And we can be overwhelmed by all of that, can't we? We can look at all of those words and say, I don't even know where to begin. Sometimes the more there is in print, it's like your eyes just kind of blur it all together. And so we don't even dig in at all. We just move on. We give up. And so we rely on secondhand information. For a long time, what I knew most about the Gospels, I learned from listening to my sister's Jesus Christ Superstar albums. It was a twisted version. Because it was easier to listen to that than this. We listen to preachers, and that's great, but worry less about my words and pay more attention to the word that we read. Sometimes we just pick things up from media. From social media. We need to make sure we're not using the Word of God merely as a prop in our lives, but that we're delving into it, letting it remake us, transforming us by the renewing of our minds, and our minds get new information when we get into God's word. It says it is a double-edged sword, able to just cut through all of our artificial denials, all that stuff that we throw up, all of our defenses. It just cuts through it to help us see the truth, not only of who God is, but the truth of who we are and what needs to change. We need to read those stories. We need to pay attention to the commands, the lessons, and the principles that they contain for us, that we might be changed. Some today might say, well, we have no need to know God's standards because we have grace. Folks, without a standard, there is no need for grace. The fact that God's word speaks so much of his grace tells us that there is a standard. A parent who doesn't help their children know what is right and do what is right is a parent who is failing at their roles and responsibilities. And it can be hard. It's a lot more fun to be the fun parent. It's a lot more fun to be the fun uncle, right? It's a lot more fun to be grandmas and grandpas. Fill them with sugar, send them home. Revenge is a dish best served cold. But a parent that is trying to do right by their children will hold standards. They'll bring in the grace and they'll bring in the love. They won't have standards that can't be met. That's exasperation. But they will teach what is right and what is wrong. And that's what God, as our Father, wants us to do. He wants us to understand right and wrong according to how He created us. He knows us. He knows what this world was meant for. We fall short, and there is grace, but that doesn't mean we stop trying to grow in our understanding of who God is and what He wants from us. In a moment, we're going to have a time for some communion. And in that little piece of bread and in that juice, you see both the standard and the grace brought to life. Because without the standard, there would have been no need for the sacrifice. No reason for Jesus to die on the cross. But the fact that they are there tells us of God's grace for us. Not to minimize sin, but to overwhelm it and overcome it. As we take of communion, I invite you to consider how to bring your A game to what God is calling each of us toward, so that we might be that light that doesn't have a bushel on it, that city setting on a hill that cannot be hidden. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for a chance to delve into Your word here, to learn from this prophet some things that we can still take home today. Guide us, Father, into these truths that we might live out what Your word truly says. And I pray this now in Jesus' name as we remember this bread and this cup as they help us see Jesus' body and His blood sacrificed for us, that our sin might be dealt with and we might be called to be holy as You are holy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.